Good morning. How is everybody? You guys good? Are you awake yet? No? I've been awake all night, I felt like. Until about 2:30 this morning, the Lord gave me sweet sleep. And then I woke up at 6 and I was like, all right, I'm ready to go. Well, I hope you guys came ready this morning. I'm Pastor Katie. I'm the Connections pastor here at Trailhead Church. And I'm married to that handsome man right there, that worship pastor. He is so handsome. Yeah, he is. And we have one son, Oliver, who is 4 and a half, and he is probably raising Cain in that kids' church right now. So bless you kids workers, especially in that preschool room. They're special. So just to give you a little history of my life to just kind of be, let's be honest this morning. Is that okay? Are we okay being honest and being vulnerable? I got wrecked during that last worship song. Did anybody else get wrecked? Okay, all right, so I'm not alone. I got wrecked because, you know, one of the words in the songs talks about that you chose me to carry your victory. And I thought, you know, the enemy immediately comes in and he wants to give you stupid lies and tell you how much of a failure you were as a kid and all the crazy things you did and all the bad relationships you chose. And but God said, I don't care. I don't care about that. And that's what he revealed to me right there. And he said, hey, I chose you to bring a word this morning. And I thought, whew, okay. It's an honor and a privilege. Believe me, I understand that to be up here. But you can easily think, well, I didn't go to seminary school. I went to dental hygiene school. Totally different. Teeth, scripture, nothing similar at all. You know, and I could easily sit here and say, well, I didn't go to seminary school. I've really only been a Connections pastor for a short period of time, and I could easily allow the enemy to come in and steal a good word for you guys this morning. But I said, nope, I'm going to praise and worship right along everybody else this morning and give it on over to the Lord. So I am super excited. We're going to pray and prepare our hearts this morning for what God is going to bring. We've got a cool object lesson at the end that I'm super pumped about. Let's go ahead and pray. Father God, we give you our time this morning. We give you all of our lives. God, we surrender our will to you. God, I pray that I am a mouthpiece for you this morning, that it's not about me. It's about you and only you, the word that you've prepared. And God, I pray that your Holy Spirit is filling us this morning. You're revealing things in our lives to put off and to take on the new. God, I love you so much, and I give you this time and bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Lord gave me this message actually about 3 months ago. It was in worship, and I was sitting there, and the Lord began to speak to me about identity, and that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, is our identity in Christ. We know in our crazy world that we live in right now that everybody wants to define identity, am I right? I'm a man, I'm a woman, I don't know what I am. Women are the only ones who give birth. Praise God that we are the only ones who give birth, because let's be honest, men can't handle it. They can't handle it. You weren't made for that. Let's be honest. You were not made to give birth to children. We were, okay? So our world is so crazy, and we're trying to define things and take on titles. And so I was like, okay, God. He said, it's not about those titles. It's about what I call you and what I say about you. So this morning, we're going to define identity. The Oxford Dictionary says the characteristics, feelings, or beliefs that make people different from others. Okay? So let's break that down. It can also be said as identity is who you are, the way you think about yourself, the way you are viewed by the world, and the characteristics that define you. Okay? I started out this morning basically giving you some of my identity, how I define myself. I'm a 30-year-old woman married to that handsome man who's the worship pastor. I've got a 4-and-a-half-year-old. I went to dental hygiene school. I'm a Connections pastor. I'm also a daughter. I am also a sister. I'm an aunt. All of those things are titles of how I define myself. Am I right? Those are those things that easily, if you came to me and you said, hey, my name is such and such, I am here to work on your plumbing. Okay, then I know you're a plumber. God, I hope you're a plumber. You're not just coming to work on my plumbing, and who knows what you're going to do. So those are those titles, occupations, things that we take on to identify who we are. So why is everybody concerned with identifying themselves? Why are we always concerned about our titles, our degrees? Why are we so concerned about, I'm a mother? I'm not degrading that by any means. Moms, you are awesome, and you deserve $1 billion and more, okay? But why is that our title? Why do we constantly tell people, well, these are the things of how I identify myself. These are the things that I take possession of and ownership of. Well, because identity brings comfort and security, okay? Comfort and security. When you know and you go to college and you get a degree and you come out and you say, for instance, I'm a dental hygienist, there's comfort in knowing that. I know exactly where I'm going in my profession. I know exactly what I'm going to do every single day. I know what type of patients I'm going to see. Those are those things that you find comfort and security in. When you say, I'm married to somebody, there's comfort and security in that. To know, like, I'm not looking for any crazy man anymore. I got him. You know, like, do you know what I'm saying? And praise God that you find a spouse, and praise God that he is a godly man or a godly woman. Those are those things that you find comfort in, you find the security in. So identities determine what is important to you. What's important to you? When you tell people who you are, what are those titles that you list off? What are those titles that you try to claim and take possession of? What are we paying attention to? And how do they guide our behaviors and emotions? I'm going to introduce you to Katie at 7 years old in second grade. James, if you'll put that picture up. Whoa. Does it still look like me? It does certain things. I still have my cowlick. I kind of cover it up a little bit. That sweet snaggletooth smile. It's great. She didn't know then she was going to become a dental hygienist. But check out those crazy glasses. You know what's super hilarious is this style is coming back. Like my brother-in-law actually has glasses that look pretty much identical to that. It's super funny how transitioning glasses have looked. Like, I wish I had a picture of what my glasses look like now, but they're not that. But the funny thing is about these glasses, let me tell you a quick story, because then we're going to go into talking about vision. But in second grade, I thought it was cool to wear glasses. I didn't need glasses. Okay? In second grade, I was very mischievous, and I decided that it was cool to wear glasses, so I'm going to tell my mom that I need them and fake my eye exam, okay? So my mom was like, well, I mean, you're telling me you're having trouble seeing the chalkboard in school, so let's take you to the eye doctor and let's do an eye exam with you. So I sit there and I completely lie the whole entire time. I lied about it. I guessed the letters wrong, couldn't tell the numbers, all this kind of crazy stuff. And the doctor told my mom, well, she needs glasses. And I was like, yes. Okay. So the funny thing is I got my glasses. Well, what you don't see, what you don't see is on the bridge of the glasses, it actually was Mickey was typed out on the top of it. So I had Mickey Mouse glasses in second grade. And I thought they were the coolest things on the planet. So I get to school where I don't really need glasses. And I'm sitting in the floor. I remember this exactly. I'm in second grade. I'm sitting in the floor. We're playing some activity on the floor. And my friend, Chelsea, tells me that I have four eyes. And I was like, no, I don't. I'm cool. And she was like, why do you want to wear glasses? Girls are mean. Why do you want to wear glasses? You're four eyes. And I was like, I'm going to punch you. So I came home, like any good girl does, and tells her mom, Chelsea made fun of me in school. He called me four eyes. Well, my mom said, well, you need to find better friends. And I was like, you're right. You're right. So I went to school the next day, and I said, my mom told me I can't hang out with you anymore. And she was like, okay. She didn't care. She was just a mean girl. I don't know where Chelsea is these days. I pray the Lord got a hold of her heart. But you know, the funny thing is this morning as I was preparing my message, the Lord said, hey, I need you to tell them that in order for you to know your identity, you might need to turn off the voices that are around you. You might need to find some new friends, okay? Some of the people that we're surrounding ourselves with are not good people. They're not good people. They're not speaking life into you. They're not speaking life into your circumstances. I don't want to be identified as a four eyes. I want to be cool. You need to get rid of the ugly people in your life, and you need to find somebody who's going to speak life into you, Our vision becomes clouded when we allow others to speak into us. It becomes so clouded and distorted. If you wear glasses, I wear contacts, and I've been wearing contacts since fourth grade because contacts are cool. I quickly realize I don't want to be four eyes anymore. I'll get contacts instead, and nobody will ever know. So I wear contacts now. But if you wear contacts or glasses, you know how clouded your vision can become when you allow the influences of the world to attach themselves to you, okay? When you wear glasses and you put them on all day long, especially women, we get makeup all over them, all over them. They're smudges. You're constantly touching them. You're constantly adjusting them on your face. When you wear contacts, your contacts are clouded by the end of the day if you wear them for 12, 14 hours like I do. They're disgusting. That's why you have to soak them and you clean them. So when you allow the effects of the world and people's opinions and how they define you to affect you and attach themselves to your lenses, you become distorted. You begin to realize, oh, well, maybe I'm not a child of God. Maybe I'm four eyes. Maybe I'm not victorious. Maybe I'm not cool anymore. You begin to take on these things, and you have to realize how many times, if you wear glasses, you understand. You're sitting at dinner across from your spouse, and your spouse says, how are you even seeing right now? Your glasses are so disgusting, and you take them off, and you're like, ooh, they are bad. So you take out one of those really cool glasses wipes, and you clean them, and it makes it crystal clear again, and you put them back on. You're like, man, how did I go all day long looking like this? How did I constantly have the things of the world, the dirt, the grime, the nastiness, attach themselves to me so that I can't see? We have to begin to turn out and tune out the voices of the world and begin to realize who we are and what's the truth about us. So this morning, this is my first point. In order to know your identity, you have to know God. That's where your starting point is. You know, in order to know who you are, you have to know the one who created you. Let's bring up Mark chapter 8. Open your Bibles this morning. We're going to go to Mark chapter 8. We're going to kind of hang out in this whole passage for a little bit. There's multiple different stories that happen in Mark chapter 8, and it breaks it down. But it's all about Jesus doing all kinds of things in the world. So Mark chapter 8, verse 22 through 26. And it says, they came to Bethesda, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside of the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus then sent him home, saying, "Don't even go into the village." So the first thing that we see here in this passage is that Jesus takes the man outside of the city. Why do you think that is? Do you think Jesus was like, "I'm going to do it in secret. Nobody can look"? I mean, the people brought him to him. Why didn't he just do it right there? He didn't need to take him out. Well, I believe that Jesus took him out because, here you go, here's your point under number one. When we get alone with God, he will often reveal himself to us in a greater measure. In a greater measure. These people came with expectations of what God could do for them, but he said, "I'm going to do something bigger. I want to do something bigger." You know, when we get alone with God, when I talk about that, the Lord brought to me the word that we often find confusing. It's called the secret place. I'm not talking about a physical location. Don't get me wrong. When you are spending time with God and you choose to go into your prayer closet, I'm not saying that that's wrong. But the secret place with God is not necessarily a physical location within your house. It's not like you got to go to your attic to get away from everybody in order to silence everything out. It's you and God. That's your secret place. You don't have to go to your basement. You don't have to kick all of your family out. It's you and God. That's all that it is. Psalms 91:1 says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." He that dwelleth. It wasn't he that occasionally visits. It's not like he that steps in and jumps back out. It's he that dwelleth. Do you know what dwelleth means? Dwelleth is a constant surrounding. Constantly. It's not an occasional visit with God that you say, God, my life's so crazy right now. God, I need you. Dwelling in the secret place of the Almighty is you're in constant communication with him all the time, every part of your day. You don't have to wait till you get home to say, well, I got to wait till the secret place. Then I can talk to God. No, he's here. He's right now. That's why he gave us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is here right now within us, revealing the thoughts of the Father. We are invited to continually dwell. The secret place is a shelter, a place of comfort. Comfort's popping back up. Remember what I said of identity? We find comfort, we find security in those things. Well, you know what? The secret place is the place of comfort and the place of trust. We must allow ourselves to be vulnerable. Who hates being vulnerable? That's good. I hate being vulnerable. When you open yourself up, I can't tell you how many times my husband and I have had vulnerable conversations with each other, and I'm like, I am perfect. 100% of the time, you're wrong. I'm just waiting for you to realize that you're wrong. That's not a good way to run marriage. Not at all. Being vulnerable with your spouse or vulnerable with the people in your life who are speaking into you, vulnerable with God, then you begin to find comfort. You find trust. You find security. Being alone with the Father allows our faith to be exercised without outside influences. That's why Jesus took the man out. He said, I'm going to do something, but I need your faith. I don't need the faith of the people around you. I need yours. I'm going to take you out so that nobody's going to be influencing you. Nobody's going to be talking to you. Nobody's going to be telling you what's going on. I need you and me. That's it. My second point is Jesus was compassionate on the man. Jesus didn't look at the man when they brought him to him and said, well, good luck. Sorry. Can't help you. No, he was compassionate on the man. He realized that this man was not whole. He realized that this man was hurting. This man is not living the life that God intended for him. He was compassionate. Our God is a God of restoration and a transformation. He doesn't want to leave you where you're at. If that was the case, he would have told the man, I'm sorry, get going. I can't help you. No, he said, okay, come on, come with me. I'm going to show you something. I'm going to take you to a better place. I'm going to take you to a higher place and reveal something to you. Jesus knows your past. He knows your present. He knows your future. He knows those ugly things you did in high school, those bad relationships. He knows it all. He knew it actually before you were even born. He knew that you were going to mess up. That's why he sent Jesus. He said, hey, they're crazy. They're going to mess up. They're going to fail. So you know what? I'm going to restore a relationship. I'm going to restore it and I'm going to fix it. This is how I'm going to fix it. I'm going to send my son. So he was compassionate. You know, John 10:10 says that the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, and I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. He wants what's good for you. He doesn't want you to live a life of junk and barely making it. He wants to heal you. He wants to restore your marriages. He wants to restore your relationships with your children. He's all about you all the time. You are always on his mind. You constantly have to dwell in the secret place in order to know this comfort, in order to know his presence. Next point. Jesus wanted to be known more than a miracle worker. You know, these people that brought this blind man to Jesus, they had heard. They weren't living in their homes, not hearing what was going on. Everybody knew what was going on. They knew that Jesus was roaming. Jesus was going to all these different cities, and he was doing crazy things that they didn't or had ever seen before. So these people knew, okay, this blind man, clearly these blind people, I mean, the people in the town knew who this blind man was. So they said, okay, hey, let's go see a miracle happen today. Let's go see what Jesus can do. You know, Jesus takes the man outside the city because he wanted a relationship with the man. He didn't want to be known as just his miracle worker, where the man comes in, gets his healing, and then he leaves and then never comes back. He never dwells again in the secret place. That's something this morning that we need to get a hold of. God is not just your miracle worker. He is your Father, and He wants you. He wants a relationship with you. We cannot go to God just because He's our miracle worker all the time. So when life gets crazy and life gets hard and you're stuck and you can't get out of it, yes, you should run to God, but that should be your easy choice because you're constantly dwelling with Him. Not just because you say, well, God, fix me, and then bye. Not coming back again. Or, here's a good one, Pastor Christian mentioned this past week. When you come in here, this is where you get built up, but this is not your only way of getting built up. So don't come in here on a Sunday and then you go wilding out and you get crazy the rest of the week. Because if you're dwelling in the secret place, you're constantly seeking the Father's face, then you don't want to live crazy the rest of the week and just come back in and was like, well, I got to get my boost of Jesus for about an hour, and then I'm going to go live the life that I want to live. That's not what God intended for you. He never intended that for you. He wanted constant communication with you, a constant communion with you, because He loves you and He wants what's best for you. He wants a life in abundance, not a life of lack. As you continue reading through Mark chapter 8, if you keep looking down, we're going to go to verse 27 through 29. And you know what's beautiful about this is that it gets real, real quick. Okay? Jesus is traveling around. The disciples are following. And they know what He's doing. They've seen what He's doing. But then He says, hey, let's talk. So it says, Jesus and His disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, He asked them, who do people say that I am? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets. So then Jesus gets real. He says, but what about you? Who do you say that I am? So Peter, bold Peter, pipes up and says, you are the Messiah. Jesus wanted to be intimate with them. He wanted to know their thoughts towards Him. Do you have an intimate relationship with your Father? Are you in constant communication with Him? Or do you just know what He can do for you? Do you know Him so intimately that you know when the lies of the enemy come in that you can rebuke them? Do you know what He says about you so that you can rebuke the attacks of the enemy on your life, your children's lives, your spouse's lives, your coworkers' lives? Do you know the truth about it? We must find Him in the secret place and allow the Holy Spirit to be released in our lives so that we can begin to know what He says about us. In order to know who we are, we must first know who He is. We must be intentional with our time. Like I said, it's not a popping in, a popping out. We have to be intentional. Everything that you do is intentional when you want it. When you desire it, you will be intentional. If I know I want to get to Target today, I will be intentional with my time. I will be intentional with my time, with my child, if I want him raised to know who Jesus is. I will be intentional with my time when I want a spouse who is a godly man who will never leave. We have to be intentional. Is God your healer? Or do you constantly complain about every ache and pain in your life to everyone else around you? If you know he's your healer and you've spent time with him in your secret place with him, then you're not going to go to everybody else around you and complain because they can't do anything for you other than stand in agreement with you. But, I mean, they're not your healer. He is. Is he your father or the one that you run away from when life gets really hard? When life comes in and it's not what you expected it to be, doesn't look like what you expected, or what you had thought it would look like. He doesn't change. He's still the same person that he was when he created you, when he wanted a life in abundance for you. Do you run away from him and you say, God, life's really hard right now, I don't have time for you? I'm going to figure it out on my own, and I'm going to make it work. We're going to fail. I'm going to tell you. The ending is you fail. Is he the Lord of your life or the one who makes up all these rules for you just to follow? The reason that we have rules as a Christian is because he wants a life in abundance for you. When we do it our own way and we make up our own rules and decide what we want to do and what we don't want to do, then we don't have a life in abundance. That's when we're constantly struggling. That's when we constantly are in the red with our finances. That's when we're constantly arguing with our spouse. That's when our kids are getting crazy and we don't know what to do. These are the things that we have to realize and we have to take priority and be intentional about. Is he your savior or just your get out of hell free card? Did you just come to salvation and accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior just so you could say, I'm going to heaven. I don't have to go to hell. Praise God. But then I'm going to do whatever I want in between. Do you want to live like hell here? I don't. You might have gotten out of hell for eternity, but you're living hell right now in your life, how you're dealing with things and your finances. He has a better plan for you. He is your father. He loves you. He has a plan for you. He set you free. We have to begin to know him on an intimate level. Point number two. Knowing our identity in Christ begins after we know who he is. So now I'm going to tell you who you are. What does God say about you? The one who gives you life is the only one who has the privilege and the opportunity to identify who you are. How many people have children? Raise your hand. Okay. When you give birth to your child, mom and dad, you're in the hospital. You're looking at that sweet, beautiful baby, and you're like, oh, our lives are changed forever. Yeah, it is. Got real, real quick. Then the nurses come in, and they bring you this paperwork, and they say, hey, all right, what are you going to name your child? How many people, and like, this is where it gets hilarious, how many people in life have told your family or maybe your friends what you were going to name your child, and then they were like, oh, that's what you chose? Maybe you should choose this. And they give you the suggestions, right? I remember when we were pregnant with Ollie, we had a list. We had one girl name, and we had four boy names. And I remember going to my mom in confidence. I love my mom. Love her. And we tell some of the intimate, most details of our life, and we're very honest and blunt with each other, which is why I love my mom, because she's blunt. And I remember telling her, okay, well, we've narrowed it down, these names. Here's what we're thinking. We're going to go with Oliver. We're going to call him Ollie. She was like, that's a good name. What do you think about Drake? Okay, my mom turned 60 this year, so she doesn't know who Drake is. She has no clue. And I said, Mom, I can't name my kid Drake. And she was like, why? It's a good name. I said, I don't disagree with that. It's a great name. But it's a disgusting, perverted rapper. I can't have my kid named that. I just can't. I'm sorry. Thank you for your suggestion, but we're going to keep moving on. She didn't understand it, didn't get it. And I was like, okay, those are great names. But as the parent, you're the one who gets to choose. You're the one who writes the name on the birth certificate paperwork, right? Doesn't matter. The doctors don't come in and give you suggestions of names, or at least they shouldn't. Nurses... they don't give you name suggestions, right? They're the ones that are like, that's such a beautiful name. They're the ones that are encouraging you. But you're the one, mom and dad, you are the ones who signed the paperwork at the bottom, and I hope you spell your name right. Okay? Because that's the name you have forever. Many of you don't know that my name is actually Mary, but I go by Katie. And you're like, well, that's crazy. Where'd Mary come from? Well, my biological original name was Mary Catherine Leonasio. It was a lot. And taking those SAT paperwork and writing the little letters on there, gosh, that was exhausting. Praise God for Engel. That was a lot easier than Leonasio. So when I got married, every good Southern girl drops their middle name and takes on their maiden name, right? If you don't live in the South, you don't understand. You don't get it. It's just a thing in the South that we do. So I took on my maiden name. So Leonasio became my middle name. What was I thinking? So it became Mary Leonasio Ingle. So now every time I have to make sure if like something's like legal, okay, do you need my legal name or what I go by? So Katie is what I go by. I should have just gone Katie Leonasio Ingle and just dropped Mary because nobody ever called me Mary. I felt like it sounded like a Catholic name, so that's why I never went by Mary ever. But you know, as a parent, you're the one who chooses that. My mom chose my name. And I live with it for the rest of my life. I always tease her about it all the time. So she's coming second service, so if you guys see her, we can tease her. So, only the one who gives you life is the one who has the privilege to identify who you are. God is the only one who can identify who you are. He's the one that calls you. He's the one that tells you what your name is. God calls you, here you go, I'm telling you your identity. God calls you his child. Galatians 4:4-7 says, but when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, in case you missed that one. It's not a man. Born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. You know what's beautiful about adoption? Is that you're not seen any differently than somebody that is biologically a parent's child. You have the same rights. You have the same inheritance. You have the same last name. You are not seen any different. We are adopted children of God. We have the same rights as Jesus. We have the same inheritance as Jesus. You have the same victory as Jesus. You have the same opportunity to function as Jesus did, if not greater, because his spirit lives within you. Romans 8:14-16 says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you have received God's spirit when he adopted you. He said, I want you. And I'm going to do everything I can to get you. When he adopted you as his own children, now we call him Abba, Father. For his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. I grew up in a Baptist church in my life, and I love this because Pastor Jeremy said this the other day. Sometimes in a Baptist church, you get scared out of hell. Anybody else? No? That they're like, you're going to burn in hell for the rest of your life, and you better accept Jesus. And you're like, okay. When you're young and impressionable, you're like, I just don't want to die ever. I just want to live, and I don't want to burn. You know what's great is that when you accept the Holy Spirit affirms your adoption. As a kid, I struggled. I remember laying in my bed at nighttime and thinking, am I saved? Am I not saved? Am I saved? Am I not saved? Am I saved? Am I not saved? Let's just say the prayer of salvation over again, just to make sure. You don't have to say the prayer of salvation 50 billion times in order to receive salvation. The Holy Spirit, when you receive the Holy Spirit, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's going to tell you, you are a child of God. He's going to tell you that you are loved, that you have the same inheritance as he does. You have the same victory as he does. He's going to reveal the intimate thoughts of the Father towards you so that when you're laying in bed at night, you're not going to think, am I burning in hell? I'm okay. Am I burning in hell? No, I'm okay. He's going to tell you, hey, you don't have to live like that any longer. You don't have to keep coming to the altar every Sunday asking for the prayer of salvation because you know. The second thing is that he calls you a new creation. So you are his child and you are a new creation. Why do we keep digging the trash back out of the trash can and putting it on ourselves? Why do we keep going back to the stupid, crazy things that we used to do? Why do we keep going to the clubs looking for a spouse when that's not where your spouse is going to be? Why do you keep going back to a bottle of alcohol at the end of the day because you're distressed and you're overwhelmed? You are a new creation. You have been set free, and you don't have to live like that any longer. Colossians 3, 7 through 11 says, you used to do these things when your life was still a part of this world. The things that, the junk that you keep going back to, it's part of this world. You're not a part of this world. You are seated in heavenly places. That's what we sung about this morning. But now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Stop using dirty language. Get your tongue right. Stop being vulgar. Stop being sexual with your conversations. Don't lie to each other. For you stripped off your old sinful nature and all of its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. If you know your Creator, you don't want the junk anymore. I'm not saying it's not a temptation. I'm not saying you might struggle with it mentally, physically, but you don't want it anymore. Do you know that if you struggle with alcohol, that you can pray to be released from that addiction? That you lose the taste for it? You have a victory. Your victory is in Jesus. Let's start operating in it. Let's get moving, people. Let's stop going back to the junk. It's not fulfilling. That's why you keep going back. If it was fulfilling, you wouldn't go back. You would just get it one time and then you would be done. No, it's not fulfilling. You know what is fulfilling? Jesus, the Holy Spirit. Galatians 2:20 says that I have been crucified with Christ and that I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for you. He gave himself for you and you and you and you and you and me. It's all about Jesus. That's what Pastor Christian said last week. It's you and me, God. That's it. I don't need the things of the world any longer. I don't want the things of the world any longer. I'm a new creation. I put on the new. I get rid of the old. Take the old out, throw it in the trash can, set it on fire, and burn it. That way you don't have an opportunity, a temptation, to put it back on. Get rid of it. Get it out of your household. Shut down your social media if you need to, because you keep talking to people that are not your spouse. You keep dabbling in things that are not of God. I remember I had this is going to get super personal, I'm being really real. Before Stephen and I got married, I had a relationship with a guy previously, several years before we even started dating. He heard that Stephen and I were engaged. So he messaged me on Facebook and was like, hey, congratulations. I was like, thanks. Then he said, would you ever leave Stephen for me? This guy is crazy. Looking back at it now, I'm like, praise God he got me out of that. I said, absolutely not. Don't ever talk to me again. There's a reason why I'm not with you. Why are you messaging me? Stop messaging people that are not your spouse. Stop dabbling in things that are not of God. Get rid of it, take it to the trash can, and set it on fire. Shut down your social media. If you have that as a temptation that you need to message people that are not in your inner circle, people that are speaking life into you, then you need to get rid of it. Okay, let's be real. The last thing is that he calls you victorious. All throughout the Bible, it points to how victorious you are. Yes, it's all about Jesus, but Jesus living inside of you allows you to be victorious. Ben, I'm going to have you guys go ahead and come up. We're going to get into our object lesson in just a second. Romans 8:37 says that we are more than conquerors. Pastor Stephen read that scripture this morning, says that you are more than conquerors. You don't have to live in the junk any longer. 1 Corinthians 15, 5 through 7 says that we have the victory through Jesus. And you're like, okay, got the victory. I'm God's child. I'm a new creation. I'm putting off the things of the old. I'm putting on the things of the new. Well, how do I live that way? It's pretty easy, super simple. And you're like, no, it's not. I'm going to tell you why it's super simple. Because the Holy Spirit dwells within you. If you've not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, today's your day. You're going to do it. I'm encouraging you. If you want to continue living a victorious life, you have to have the Holy Spirit. It's a must. As a Christian, do you realize that we cannot do anything in this life without the Holy Spirit? Jesus didn't do anything in his ministry until he had the Holy Spirit. We must be continually filled with his Spirit on a daily basis. Daily. Anything worth doing is worth doing continually. How about all my workout people? You guys work out continually. You build muscles. You don't just go one time a week and then you just stop going. In order to make it worthwhile, you have to do it continually. When we are continually filling ourselves with the Holy Spirit and spending time in his presence, then the lies of the enemy, people's opinions, past hurts and failures, or sins cannot fill us. You know why? Because there's no more room. When you have been filled with the Holy Spirit to the point of overflowing, then there's no room for anything else to saturate you. The Holy Spirit will reveal to you the deepest thoughts that the Father has for you. 2 Peter 1:3 says, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. He's given you everything. He doesn't just say, hey, good luck. He could easily say that to you and just be like, well, provided you a way to get out of hell, now live your life and good luck. I hope it's okay. No, he says, I've given you everything that you need to live a godly life. You don't have to live in the junk any longer. Is Pastor Adam up here yet? Okay. Oh, there you are. Okay. If you want to go ahead and bring out that stuff. We're going to continue reading 2 Peter 1:3. It says, we have received all of this by coming to know him. We must first know who he is. Then he will tell you your identity. Knowing him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. We're going to do an object lesson this morning for you guys just to make this super clear. In this vase, I've got ping pong balls, as you can see. These ping pong balls are the things and the lies that you have taken on, okay? This vase is you. The ping pong balls are the lies, the junk that's come in. You know, a lot of times things look good. They look good and you take them on, but they're not great. They're good, but they're not great. You know, the enemy comes in and he tells you things that are lies. He tells you that you're not good enough. Maybe your parents spoke into you and said that you weren't smart enough. You'll never make it in life. You're not a good reader. Maybe you didn't get into college, so you think you're a failure. Maybe you had a bad relationship that scarred you. That I'm never going to find anybody good. I'm not going to find a godly spouse. You've got things that you've attached yourself to when it comes to drugs and alcohol, that these are fulfilling. They're not. That's a lie. You've got things in your life that you refuse to give up because you don't want to know what's better. You're okay with knowing what's good but not great. Those are lies. The enemy comes in so many times and maybe he makes it look good. And you get deceived. But I'm here to tell you that you have victory. That you are a child of God. That you are a new creation. I'm going to have Pastor Adam demonstrate for you guys. Pastor Adam's going to begin to pour the water in. The water this morning is the Holy Spirit. So maybe you come in and you maybe get filled with the Holy Spirit, but then you don't really spend time with God. So then it just kind of doesn't seem like anything's changing. But then you begin to say, well, I want to dwell continually every day and spend time with God in the secret place. Do you know what happens? Is the lies of the enemy, the things of this world, begin to remove themselves from us. They begin to come out. The old junk goes away. So then you're like, okay, well, maybe I've seen a little bit of change in my life. Things look okay. But I want something more. I want the great. I want to see God move drastically in my life. I want to see my marriage set free. I want to see my children set free. I want to have an influence in my workplace. Pastor, I'm going to have you continue to pour. Let's see what happens. When we completely drench ourselves, what happens, guys? Isn't it beautiful? The victory that can come. The lies of the enemy, the lies that you've been told, the things you've identified with and taken on, the titles that you have, they don't matter anymore. You know, if the enemy tries to come in, because he's going to come in, we live in a world that's stupid and that's going to constantly lie to you and tell you things. Do you know what happens? It just sits on the top. Doesn't affect you. It's not submerged. Doesn't go anywhere. And you say, get that junk out of here. I don't need that. I'm set free. The Holy Spirit comes in and begins to reveal himself in such a great way to tell you the thoughts of the Father. And you say, I'm victorious. I'm a child of God. I'm a new creation. I can live in the goodness of God. When we allow the thoughts and the opinions and past failures to dictate who we are, then we begin to silence the Holy Spirit. When you allow the enemy to come in and tell you the lies, and he's so stupid. He comes in and he tells you things that you're like, gosh, I'm not struggling with that anymore. Where did that come from? We have to get it out so that the Holy Spirit can begin to speak into our lives and remind us who we are. This is why we must renew our minds daily, refocus our attention, and be willing to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Something I'm going to tell you guys, Deuteronomy 28 is a fantastic passage for you to hold on to. If you are a believer, this is for you. I encourage you guys this week, get into Deuteronomy 28 and find out what God says about you and the promises that he has for you. Make some notes. Make an outline. Start listing it all out. So when life comes in and tells you stupid things, you can say, nope, this is what God says about me. This is how I'm victorious. So my question to you this morning is, do you know your worth? Do you know the price that was paid for you? Let's go ahead and stand to our feet. Altar care workers, if you guys want to come on up, we're going to give you an opportunity to respond this morning to the Holy Spirit. Maybe you grew up in a church that never talked about the Holy Spirit. Hello, that was me. Didn't get filled with the Holy Spirit until I came to Trailhead Church and realized the gift that he is and all that God has for you. The Holy Spirit is beautiful. He is a gentleman, and he wants to know you intimately. The second thing is, if you are struggling with your identity and knowing who you are in Christ, maybe you've received salvation, but maybe you're still constantly just struggling with a certain thing, then I want you to come forward and get set free this morning. We have people up here. It's not because these people are going to set you free. Jesus sets you free. But they would like to agree with you and pray with you. And they want to encourage you. They want to give you some materials. They want to give you scriptures. They want to help you and come along the side of you.